Wait a minute, I gotta get this going. There we go.
So the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So you see the synonymous parallel structure. The kings take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together. We're talking about those in leadership doing the same thing. So it builds upon it. If you care to look at Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we see some other synthesis. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. Well, what is it to receive someone's words? It's to take them to heart. It's to treasure them. And so they're synonymous. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Wisdom is understanding the application of the facts or of the truth. You know, it's one thing to know something that is true, but it is another thing entirely to know how to apply it and put it into practice. Many times we pride ourselves in being students of the Bible, and we have a lot of factual information in our mind, but we don't always put it into practice. James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And so here there is a structure that is synonymous and encouraging us to incline our hearts to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Well, what are you doing if you're seeking silver? You're looking for hidden treasure. You're seeking hidden treasure. Same thing in line 2. I'm not going to read all of this, but I want you to kind of get a grasp on how some structures in Hebrew poetry build. They go together, and the second line says the same thing in a little different way. So if you didn't get it the first time, you can get it the second time. It's saying the same thing with different wording. And it helps to illuminate the meaning of the poet, or the psalmist in this case. Antithetic is when the second line says the opposite of the first. We'll just look at one example, but let's look at Psalm chapter 1, verse 6. And you'll see what I'm saying. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Those are opposites. God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And oftentimes that second line is introduced with a conjunction such as but. This is true over here, but this is also true. And so God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There's a direction to that that is opposite. And it helps to illuminate this for us. God knows the righteous, but the wicked are in big trouble. And then synthetic parallelism, if we look back at Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we have this beautiful psalm that begins the book of Psalms. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, Now we're going to add to it. Nor stand in the path of sinners. Now we're going to add some more. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We're adding something to the delight of the law. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. What is a tree like that has a good water supply and adequate nutrients and sunlight? Well, it yields fruit. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. You see how in those verses, each line adds to the preceding and forms a synthesis, a picture of the godly person, the righteous person. And he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. This is who he is like. And so there we have an example of synthetic. Now, I think it's important that you have a little bit of a handle on this, because as you study the poetic books of Scripture, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, as you study these poetic books, you can gain insight and understanding if you can understand what kind of parallel structure is being illuminated. When there's a contrast, as in antithetic, when there's the same line saying the first in a different way, as in synonymous, or when they build upon one another, as in synthetic. And when we come this morning to Psalm 150, we have parallel structures. First of all, worship God in the way he deserves. The psalm literally begins with Hallel Yah. And what does that sound like if I strung it all together? Hallelujah. Hallel Yah. Praise the Lord. And Yah is Yahweh, short for Yahweh or Jehovah. Or I think I mentioned last week, as they say in Spanish, Jehovah. It is the name of God given to us in Scripture. His name is not Allah. His name is Jehovah, Yahweh. And it begins by saying, praise the Lord, the God who has revealed himself. When are we introduced to his name? It's when Moses finds this strange phenomena out in the desert with his father-in-law's sheep. And there's this bush, and it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And Moses turns aside to go and see what this thing is like, because whoever saw a bush fully engulfed in flames that wasn't burning? And as he approaches it, he hears the voice from the bush say, Moses, take off your sandals, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground. And Moses falls before the voice, which is the Lord. And God says, in answer to Moses' question, he hears God say, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses is thinking, number one, I'm wanted for murder in Egypt. Remember, he killed a slave, or he killed an overseer of the slaves, and they found out about it. He thought he had gotten away with it. he was going to deliver God's people his way. What did we talk about a little while ago? The Lord's work in the strength of the flesh doesn't work out very well. So Moses has been gone for, a good 40 years. He's about 80 years old now. And God says, I want you to go back and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses says, God, yeah, you know that's not going to work out very well. I'm wanted for murder. They're going to arrest me. They're going to put me in prison. Nothing is going to come of this. And he says, who shall I tell Pharaoh has sent me? And he hears the Lord say, I am that I am. You tell him, I am, has sent you. Now you say, that's kind of strange grammar. And yet, it speaks of the Eternal One. He isn't I was, he isn't I will be, he is I am. I am always in the present. I am God. And the word, this phrase, I am that I am, is Yahweh. You tell him that Yahweh has sent you. I am that I am. Do you know Yahweh this morning? Do you know the God who's always present? The God who never leaves you nor forsakes you? The God who will be with you always, even to the end of the age? Do you know him? You tell Pharaoh, this is who is sending you. And so, the scripture says, praise God in his sanctuary. And we might be tempted to think that this speaks of the temple or the tabernacle. Come and worship God in his house on the earth. But it isn't. Why do we know that it isn't? Look at the parallel structure. The second line explains and embellishes the first. Praise him in his mighty expanse. The expanse is the heavenlies. So literally, the psalmist is saying, praise Yahweh, praise God in the expanse of the universe. In his heavenly sanctuary. We get a glimpse of that in Revelation when John sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he sees the cherubim and hears the seraphim and sees the Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. And there is that powerful sense of God's presence in the heavens. We need to think of our God as the God who dwells in the heavenlies, the God who reigns supremely, the God who oversees the universe. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise God because he is all powerful. You know the times in Scripture when God says, is anything too hard for me? There's nothing I cannot do. Abraham is outside talking with some visitors. And one of them says, this time next year, your wife is going to have a baby. And Sarah's in her late 90s, and Abraham's even older, and she laughs. And one of the visitors says, why did you laugh? And Sarah's inside the tent, but she says, oh, I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you did. I heard you laugh. Is anything too hard for the Lord? There's nothing too hard for him. When the angel Gabriel comes to Mary in Matthew's opening chapter of the gospel, and he says, hail, favored one, blessed of God, you're going to bear a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sin. And she says, how can this possibly be? I have not known a man. How can I, a virgin, have a baby? And the angel says, there is nothing too hard for God. Oh, there's so much theology in that one statement. That which is in you is out of the Holy Spirit. And there's so much power there. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. What does this speak of? It talks about God's excellent greatness. It is not only his capacity in creation, not only his ability to make the green plants, not only his ability to make the sun and the moon and the stars, not only his ability to make man in his own image, man, male and female, he made them according to his own image. It's not merely that. It's also his moral character, his godly character. You know, I was thinking about it as I was preparing this message. It is very, very difficult. I don't want to use the word impossible, but it is difficult to be a leader in politics without compromise. It is very hard to rule the nation without being very, very clever and knowing how to turn the tide in your favor. And when we see that, we see things that are not just. We see things that are not righteous. We are weak in our moral excellence because we yield to the will of the people, which by definition is our republic. But we do so often at the risk of violating righteousness. You think about Roe versus Wade and the Supreme Court edict of abortion being legal. We have thereby sanctioned by law the slaughter of hundreds of thousands, yes, millions of children. We have allowed that to happen in the interest of saying, now, not initially, but now a woman has a right to her own body. Yes, she does. And she needs to figure out how not to get pregnant. That's the beginning of wisdom. Then we can go beyond that, but that's the starting point. We have violated God's moral law in the will of the people. And politicians today bow left and right. It's a divisive issue. Why? Because they want to win the office. And they want to say what will be most acceptable to the majority of voters. We could talk about many things of that nature. And it's quite amazing. But God reigns above supremely. And He is of excellent moral character. Not only is He the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, but He is the moral framework of all that is just and good and holy. He is a holy God and worthy of our praise. Now we come to an interesting section. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. I was reading one commentator, and I thought I had made a wise purchase. He was well acclaimed. Until I got to this passage. And he said, it is sin to use mechanical instruments. In the New Testament, these Old Testament things were a type of true worship, which is only what God has made. In other words, just the human voice. And it is sin to use mechanical instruments. Mechanical instruments. Mechanical instruments. Timbrel. And drums and trumpets and clarinets and French horns and baritones and oboes and all of these kinds of things. Why, it is sin to do that. Oh, my friends, it is not. In fact, I read his justification for that in various passages of Scripture, which he quoted quite out of context with bad exegesis. I was so surprised. The guy has several advanced degrees, but he is persuaded by his moral perception that is in error. I couldn't find out where he came from, but I can guess. And he wanted us to understand that the only acceptable instrument in the New Testament was the voice. And nothing could be further from the truth. I love that song, the chorus that goes, we will dance on the streets that are golden. We will dance with the bridegroom. You know, there's a celebration coming. And this is not quiet. You know, Ron mentioned to us at the beginning of the service as we prayed, and I noticed how quiet it still was. We have a culture of solitude in our congregation, of solemnity. We want things to be very carefully orchestrated and sober and worshipful. And God says, I want you to clash the cymbals. I want you to bang the drums. I want you to blow the horns. I want you to play the trumpets. I want you to dance for joy. They were a noisy crowd. You get them together on a Sabbath day at the temple, and they were a noisy crowd out of praise to God. Well, take it from me. There's nothing biblical about the elimination of mechanical instruments. The God who made us and made us creative of His image and likeness gave us the capacity to make music. And, you know, there's some very beautiful music. I love Vivaldi. I love Mozart and some of his special numbers, the oboe concerto, some things like that. They're just great. I love the horn concertos, but they frustrate me because I can't play them anymore. Can't even come, never could come close, but I can't even get within the same room now. But I miss some of those things, and I enjoy listening. And that's just my natural person. But for God, to God be the glory. Praise His holy name. Lift Him high in the sanctuary and bless Him and sing with rejoicing. And the psalmist ends with this line, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Some commentators feel that that is a broad term for human beings. Let everyone that has breath praise the Lord. But you know, I think it actually goes beyond that. God made the animal kingdom. He made every living creature. He gave them breath to breathe. I would like to know what they would have all been like were it not for the fall and Satan's corruption of this world. Because the scripture says the whole world lies in the evil one. But one day our King is going to come and fix it. And in that millennial reign of our King, the wolf will lie down beside the lamb. The child will play at the den of the poisonous viper. And there will be no harm in all of his kingdom. I think Adam and Eve had a grand time with the animals before the fall. I think they could pet the lions and tigers and call the zebras. And we have domesticated some. Dogs can be just amazing. And so can kitties. Whether you're a dog person or a cat person or your parrot talks to you, I don't know. But let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Jesus, in fact, said, when the Pharisees said, "Tell your disciples to stop giving you praise like this. This is terrible." He was headed into Jerusalem for his final week. "This is awful. You've got to put a stop to this." And Jesus said, "If I make these be silent, the stones will cry out in praise." All creation speaks of the glory of God. And chief among the creation, the crowning glory at the end of the sixth day, God made Adam, and then He made Eve, male and female. He created them and said, "I've made all of this for you. Rule over it. Have dominion over it. I'll walk with you, I'll talk with you, we'll enjoy this together. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Amen. Friends, you see God everywhere you look. Do you see His beauty? I look out in our backyard and I see the evergreens, the spruce, and things that Rowena had a vision for and has planted. In the springtime and summer, I see the balloon flowers and the daisies. And then in the fall of the year, I see the marigolds and all the beauty that God has made. We have a fascinating smoke tree off to one side of our backyard. And it looks like it's enveloped in smoke. It's just the feathery leaves of the tree, but they have their own uniqueness. I see the blooming and blossoms of the apple trees. I gaze into the microscope and I see the amazing micro world that God has made just as fascinating as the one we can see. And you gaze into a telescope and you see the macro universe, and God is just so amazing and wonderful. We were talking the other day about the sound the muscles make. Do you remember the song, The Music of the Spheres? There's music in the universe, and there's music in our bodies. There's music you don't even know about. When I just simply fold my arm up, there's music. You can't hear it. It's probably a good thing. It'd be awful if we went, but there's music there. And if you put a needle in the muscle and attach it to a very sensitive amplifier, you can hear the muscle sing. It forms a distinct waveform. And I used to look at that and say, God, this is marvelous. This is amazing. You are so wonderful. All the things that you have made, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Do you see Him everywhere? Does He greet you at every turn? When you take a walk, do you appreciate His beauty? Do you glory in Jehovah, Yahweh, our Maker, our Creator, our great God, who is filled with moral excellence, but who has loved us with an everlasting love? Praise His holy name. Praise His name. Father, thank You. Thank You for this doxology to the Psalms, this final benediction, to encourage us to give You glory, to give You honor, to give You praise, to hold You up, and with all the instruments to shout and play and sing for joy, to dance with mirth in Your presence, not lewdly or even romantically, though the romantic dance between a man and a woman is very appropriate, but to dance with joy for the Lord our God.
Oh God,
we praise Your holy name in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hymn number 8. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Ron, come lead us, please.